We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
One of the simplest and hardest things to do in life is to listen. It's not always hard to hear, but it's hard to listen. You actually have to want to hear to listen. For it's not just the noise coming to your eardrums, it's the mind taking in the information that requires our desire to want to know what is being said. That's why husbands and wives find it so hard. It's easy to hear. It's easy to hear our children, only too easy sometimes, but to actually listen to them, to listen to each other, it's a different art, isn't it? In Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are reminded of their great privileges, especially their privilege of having the word of God to live by in the promised land. As they come into the promised land, God is telling them how to live his way. Here's one quotation from Deuteronomy 4. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me," says Moses, "so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?' Of all the nations of the ancient world, this nation had God with them. And this nation had the wisdom of the word of God, the law of God, the decrees of God. It was the pride of this nation that it was God's nation, living by God's word. It was to their praise." Later in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, we read, "The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will obey him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord, as he has promised." God's chosen people had enormous privileges. They were, above all the other nations, God's nation, his treasured possession, his delight, his special nation, his special people. And their way of living in obedience to his word marked them out as special. They had a wisdom the rest of the world did not have. They had an understanding that the rest of the world did not have. They uniquely had something of praise and fame and renown, the hearing of God's word. And so throughout Deuteronomy, you get challenges to listen, to hearken, to obey the Lord their God, the word of God. Now, all that's necessary background to understand our passage in Deuteronomy 13 today. For these people at Jeremiah 13, because these people in Jeremiah's time were in the last days in the promised land before the Babylonians came in and conquered them and took them off into captivity and exile. They were taken off because they didn't listen to God's word. The one thing that was fundamental to the people of Israel, to listen to God's word, was the one thing they did not and would not do. Pride was the problem. They were God's pride. God's pride and joy in all the world was Israel. And they had a lot to be proud of because they were the people of God, unlike all the other nations. They had the word of God, unlike all the other nations. They had the wisdom of God, unlike all the other nations. They were God's pride and they had a lot to be proud about, but the problem was they were proud in themselves and not in God. Proud in themselves, not in God's word. Too proud in themselves to listen to God's word. And so they would not listen, and so they were to be destroyed. Here is the pride. Jeremiah chapter 13, the wicked people who were, these wicked people, verse 10, rather, 13, 10, these wicked people who refuse to listen to my word. Are described in verse 9 as God saying, I will ruin the pride of Judah. I will ruin the great pride of Jerusalem. You see how pride, how arrogance, is connected with not listening in chapter 13, verse 15 of Jeremiah. Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord God has spoken. Or verse 17, if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. It is pride, it is arrogance that keeps them, that kept them from hearing God's word, kept them from listening to God's word. And that's still the case, isn't it? Listening requires humility. Listening requires the humility to say, I want to hear what this other person has got to say. And when the other person is God whom I'm obeying, it requires considerable humility. For if I am willful, if I do not want to do what God says, then I won't listen. Even when the words are being read to me, I will not take them in. At present, Christians are being charged and accused of arrogance because we dare to say that we believe certain things are right and certain things are wrong. In our particular culture at the moment, everything is relative, and anyone who has a firm opinion on any subject is considered to be arrogant. It is rude to say that you think you're right. You've all got to pretend all the time that we think we're wrong, which of course is a stupid position to be in, but that's the character of our society. We keep on saying, well, in my opinion, I've got a good chance of getting it wrong. I don't know if it's sure or not. I just think that it's possible. I'm happy to change my mind. So that's humble. It's also stupid. Of course you think your viewpoint is right. Otherwise you wouldn't hold it. It's a great stupidity to keep on pretending that you think your viewpoint is wrong while holding them at the same time. But that's what the world wants. And you're not allowed to say that God is God and calls upon us to be obedient to him. We're not allowed to say that theft is wrong, that murder is wrong. We're not allowed to say anything is wrong. Everything seems to be okay if it's okay with the people involved. But that is real arrogance. That is real pride. For true arrogance refuses to listen to what God has to say. It is humility which says, I want to know what God has to say. I want to do what God says. The real humility requires listening to the other person and accepting what they say, especially when they know what they're talking about, like God does, and says, if that's what God says is true, then that is true. That requires humility. And having not listened to God for years, whenever anything goes wrong, they immediately start saying, why me? Why is it going wrong in my life? What have I done to deserve all this? They refuse to listen, and then they complain. And if you ask, verse 22, why has this happened to me? It's because of your many sins, that your skirts have been torn off and your body mistreated. They can no more change their sinful habitual ways than the leopard can change its spots, or the Ethiopian the colour of his skin, as it says in verse 23, a very famous line, isn't it? Pride and arrogance shuts out God's word. We will not listen, and therefore habituates ourselves in sinfulness. I was talking last night to a man who recently became a Christian. Before becoming a Christian, he'd searched out many of the other religions that are available in Oxford Street, Paddington. The New Age world. He chased them one after another. And he said each one of them taught him to believe in the God or the gods who told him whatever he wanted to hear. It's an interesting view, but I'm sure it's right, because if the journey is inward rather than to the true and living God who's out there, if you're going to discover yourself in the mysticism of your own meditation, then the voice you hear in the end is your own voice. And each one of them encouraged him to find God inside his own thoughts, inside his own mind, inside his own word, to listen to himself. That was the gods, until he came across another place in Oxford Street, Paddington, who taught him to listen to the God who was outside himself. For here he met God who told him what he must do, and it wasn't his own voice. He wasn't listening to himself anymore, but to the true and living God who put discipline into his life. His word was discipline, who has changed him and transformed him and rescued him and saved him. For he is no longer in the arrogance of listening to his own voice and calling it God, but listening to God's voice and changing his life. And so the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem in verse 25, they had forgotten the God who had saved them and trusted in false gods who could not help them. But in the destruction of proud Judah, in the destruction of proud Jerusalem, God's joy, God's pride, God's renown, God's honour was also Peter destroyed, because to destroy Israel is to destroy God's treasured possession. So in chapters 13, verses 1 to 11, is the enacted parable of the linen cloth, the linen belt, pure and spotless, worn in pride, then taken off and buried until it is destroyed so willfully, ruined completely and becomes useless. For Israel was God's belt, verse 11 of chapter 13. As a belt is bound around a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord. He was bound around God to be my people for my renown, my praise, my honour. And they are now destroyed like a belt that has been buried for a few years and then dug up, corrupt and destroyed. And what is it that destroyed them? That last phrase in that paragraph at the end of verse 11. They have not listened. The one thing they had to do. The same point is made with the dialogue over the wineskins in verses 12 to 14. Wineskins are for wine filled up. And he says, so are my people for wine, filled up into drunken stupor, filled up into that self-destructive drunkenness, so they will be destroying themselves, and I'll have no compassion or no mercy upon them because they have destroyed themselves. And there's still some hope in verses 15 to 19. There's only one hope, of course, that they will listen to the word of God and give glory to him before the darkness and gloom is coming. If they hear and listen and pay attention instead of arrogantly refusing to listen, if they give God the glory, then they will be the glory of God. But no, the collapse, the defeat, the capture, the exile is really inevitable. The king and the queen mother, very prominent were queen mothers in this period of time, but it could be particularly the second last king of Israel. The queen and the king mother come down from your thrones. It's the crowns falling and toppling. And when it comes, it will come with shame. Instead of the pride of God, they'll become the shame themselves. Because in their own pride, they have become scattered like chaff in the desert wind. God will show up their adulterous immorality, lifting up their skirts over their heads so as that all the nations can despise them in their nakedness. Jeremiah 13 is not a happy chapter, is it? Came for happy time in church this morning. You picked the wrong week. This is not a happy chapter. This is fairly gloom and despair country just before the destruction of Jerusalem. But it stands as a dreadful warning to all proud and stubborn hearts, doesn't it? And we've all got that temptation within us, haven't we? And where do you see the temptation of pride and stubbornness? Unwillingness to listen. That's where you see it. Well, we do not want to hear what the other person in authority over us is saying. That's where pride is. It's not running around saying, I'm the best tennis player in the church. You may be, and that may be completely true, and therefore it's not proud. No great claim to fame, given our tennis characteristics here, I would think, but it's not a matter of pride, just a matter of truth. There must be somebody here who is the best tennis player in this church, mustn't there? We'll have a little competition later on and find out, but There must be, and there's no pride if you go around saying, I'm the best tennis player in this church. That's just the character of life. It's not pride. Pride's not going around telling the truth. Pride is refusing to listen to the one in authority over us. Pride is ruling our own lives our own way rather than listening to the God who has made us and saved us. This chapter stands as a dreadful warning to our proud and stubborn hearts. We must not listen to the voice we want to hear, our own sinful voice that leads us to other gods, to doing what we want to do. We must listen to the word of God, the word of our salvation. For God has spoken not just by the prophets, but by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken by one who is greater than the greatest of prophets, one who is greater than the greatest of the angels. God has spoken by his own Son. And if Judah didn't escape when they neglected the words given by God through the prophets, how will we escape when we neglect and ignore God's word, his Son, who died to set us free? But how can I change? Can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change the colour of skin? We only change by being born again. For listening to God's word, his gospel, his Bible, won't come by somehow having a spiritual tune-up so that we can get on the wavelength better. There's no kind of trick you can learn to listen better with greater sensitivity. What needs is a change in heart that says, I want to do what God says. That's the real trick, a change in heart that says, I want to hear what God says, that I may do it. And that change in heart requires rebirth, doesn't it? We've got to be radically different people. But praise be to God that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has sent out his Spirit into this world, not only to inspire the gospel that is preached, but to change our hearts, that we no longer in proud arrogance refuse to listen, but can be eager to hear and to obey his every word. Let's pray, shall we? We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son and his victory at Calvary, for his death, for his resurrection. We thank you for the pouring out of your Spirit. We pray that each one of us this day might be born again, that each one of us might be receptive to your word, that each one of us might be keen and eager to be not only hearers but doers of your word, the people who hearken and listen. Take from us, Father, the pride and arrogance and the stubbornness of our willfulness, whereby we refuse to listen and pay attention, and make us people keen and eager for your word, that we may not stand under the judgment as proud Judah and Jerusalem did, but that we might be your pride, your joy, your treasured possession in this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.